Just a couple of other announcements. Also, there's a course starting today in the second service in the Learning Center called Explore the Great Commandment, looking at the commandment, love God and love others, and Carol Ardell will be teaching that. And some more courses are starting next week. You can check those out online. And also, there is a farewell today. I see some folks from out of town. There's a farewell for Carl and Agnes Wiki at 3 p.m. I believe everybody's invited, and if that's the truth, okay, good, because if you're not, well, just show up anyway. There's going to be food. Pardon? It's in the... Oh, bring food. It's a potluck. That's even better. All righty. So we're in this new part of our series, Hearing the Voice of God. And when I think about it, sometimes I've heard people say, and I'm sure I've said this myself, you know, if God closes a door, you know, he opens another one. Or if God closes a door, he opens a window. And in my head, I think, well, what if the window's tempered and it's hurricane proof? What does that mean then? And in this series, Hearing the Voice of God, we're going to address some pretty big questions about how God speaks. And does God still speak today? And I think back, I've been here 20 years now, so it's a fairly long time, and some great memories and seeing people. And I started as a youth pastor and seeing some of the youth who have held on to their faith through the years has been so encouraging. But I remember back to the weekend we candidating, and candidating for a pastor is like you're going on your first date, right? Anybody ever been on a first date? You don't have to put up your hands. We all have a general idea of what that looks like, right? Well, that's what candidating is like. The church puts on its best face for you, and the candidating pastor puts on his best face for you, you know, has his number one sermon prepared. I'd only preached one sermon up to that point, so it was pretty limited for me. But here's how it went. Day one, I think it was a Thursday, we started the process, and it was a meet the parents night. And it was at the Schultz's place, Ken and Eva, and it was the most uncomfortable experience I'd had up to that point in my life, because it was like this. We got there, like, hello, wonderful, hospitable, everybody who was there was just super wonderful, except nobody talked. And so Lisa and I, she was sitting beside me on the couch, and then there was this half circle looking at us, and we sat there. And I kid you not, probably for about a half hour, it was staring, and you know the uncomfortable chit-chat that you have when you're talking with someone that you don't really know what to talk about. And finally, Ron Workington showed up, and he asked, so, what's your vision for youth ministry? I'm like, oh, thank goodness. Finally. So that was day one. Day two was Friday night. It was junior high. Going to be an exciting night. And Lisa and I show up. We're about 15 minutes early for it. We get there, and we're just there. We're the only ones here, actually, 15 minutes before youth is supposed to start. And then it gets close to 7. We're still the only ones there. And the kids start showing up, and the parents are coming in, so what's going on tonight? And I'm like, I don't know. I wasn't told anything. I was just told, show up at junior high youth. So I did. Glenn, were you part of junior high at that point? I'm making him uncomfortable. Anyways, and then about 10 minutes in, one of the volunteers, Wendy, showed up, and she comes up to me, and she's like, so what's going on? And thankfully, up to that point, I had training in youth ministry, how to do a program, but somehow my programming experience at Bible College didn't include actual fun events for kids to do. But Lisa had been working at camp for a number of years, so she just pulled out all the camp games. And that's what we did for an hour and a half, wondering, where's the rest of the leaders? Halfway through that process on the Saturday, I get a call from my home church that I grew up in, Greendale. They're like, Craig, we want you to come and be our youth pastor. That was wrong, right? My dad was so mad at them. He called the moderator and he said, what are you doing? Halfway through a candidating, you're offering him a job? Do you see all the dilemma? What did God want us to do? You know, go to Greendale Mennonite Brethren home of my forefathers? Or take on a position at Westwood Church, home of a questionable youth program? And I'd already worked for a year in the program at Greendale. I knew the kids and I loved them. The board had godly leaders on it who were seeking God's will for their church. What did I know about Westwood? I knew that sometimes leaders didn't show up for programs. I knew that through friends, the board had godly leaders on it who were seeking God's will for their church. What would you have done? Both of them have great, you know, Tolkien-like names, Greendale, Westwood, right? So there was no question there. I knew that both of them preached the Word of God and wanted people to know and love Jesus. What would I do? And finally, in that circumstance, it came down to my youth pastor coming to me and said, you know, I think you need to take the position in Prince George. Because there was just all sorts of confusion around that whole candidating experience. It was just awkward. That's okay. They don't always go well. But I knew God had placed a calling on my heart to disciple students. And I didn't care where. But it raises a really good point. How does God speak through our circumstances? And in this series, we're going to look at a number of ways that God still speaks today. Through prayer, scripture, the Holy Spirit, dreams and visions, and community. And when it comes to circumstances, the question that we usually ask, and this is what I asked right off the bat after the candidating, what is God trying to teach me in this circumstance? And the result is usually something like this slide. Because it can be really frustrating when we ask that question. Sometimes there just isn't a satisfactory answer. But it is a valid question. Sometimes situations we go through they're so horrible, we have to ask why. Our world is so broken that many of the situations that we face, they're so tragic that it seems like God is absent from them. And so we bang our heads. But maybe there's another question we need to ask first. Maybe there's another perspective that impacts how we listen to God in our circumstances, how God speaks in our circumstances. Because God uses how we live through our circumstances more than the circumstances themselves. And today we're looking at the story of Joseph. You want to turn to Genesis chapter 45. This is way back when God was building his nation through a man named Abraham. And Joseph was the youngest, at that time, he was the youngest brother in his family. And he was kind of special. His dad favored him a lot. His dad gave him a beautiful coat that he didn't give to the other brothers. He showed a lot of favoritism towards Joseph. Top that off with Joseph had some really weird dreams. And he shared them with his brother and his father, saying, you know what, there was this wheat. You can skip ahead one. There is this wheat. You're all going to bow down to me. That didn't make things any better in his relationship with his brothers and his father. So his brother said, you know what we need to do? We need to get rid of this youngest brother. And if you're an older sibling, you know what that looks like with a younger child. Some older siblings know how to use the youngest to get what they want from their parents. Others just want to get rid of the youngest because they're so bothersome. I'm a youngest. I know what it's like to be the youngest, not to be the oldest. So the brother said, fine, let's take Joseph, let's fake his death, and let's sell him into slavery. First, they wanted to kill him outright. One of the older brothers said, no, that's not a good idea. How about we just sell him? So he was sold into slavery. The slavers took him down to Egypt. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was an official in Pharaoh's household. The Pharaoh was like a king. And he, over time, because of what Potiphar saw in him and how God was with Joseph, gave him authority over his entire household. But there is Potiphar's wife, who was interested in Joseph in an inappropriate way and tried to seduce him. But Joseph's character, flowing from his relationship with God, resulted in him fleeing rather than falling. But that didn't stop Potiphar's wife from saying, you know what? He tried to use me. And so Potiphar had no choice. Joseph was thrown into prison. And while in prison, God was still with Joseph. Joseph was put in charge of the whole prison. And one day while he was in there, he met two gentlemen who were sent to prison by Pharaoh himself, a baker and a cupbearer. And both of them had these dreams while they were in jail that Joseph, through God, was able to interpret. One of them was going to be killed, the other was going to be restored to his position. And it was the cupbearer who was restored. And the cupbearer promised to Joseph that he would tell Pharaoh about Joseph's innocence. But he forgot, so Joseph stayed in jail. Until one day Pharaoh, he had his own dream. And no one of his advisors, his witch doctors, none of them could figure out what the dream meant. And then the cupbearer said, oh yeah, I know a guy. He's in prison. He can tell you what your dream means. And so Joseph came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, tell me what my dream means. And Joseph said, I don't have the interpretation of the dream. God does. And he told Pharaoh that Egypt was going to face 7 years of just abundant crops and then 7 years of famine, of nothing. And so Pharaoh said, all right, fine, you have this dream. I'm going to put you in charge of making sure that we survive the 7 years of famine. So Joseph set up a process of storing food for the nation. And there was so much they couldn't even count it. And that famine, it reached all the way to where Joseph's brothers and his father were. And they were starving. So Joseph's dad said, you know what, to his brothers, go down to Egypt and get some food for us. And in that first meeting, Joseph saw them, but he didn't reveal himself to them. And then the food ran out for the family. So Joseph's dad said, you know what, go back down there and get some more. And on this second visit, Joseph confronted them, showed his anger, his grief, his sadness to them. And he said, you know what? You have a younger brother, Benjamin. I want him to stay here. So the oldest brother, Judah, said, what? No, no, no. You can't make Benjamin stay here. You know, our dad's already lost a younger son. And if he loses Benjamin, it's going to kill him. So he says, take me instead. And this brings us to where we are in Genesis 45, verse 1. Let's read it. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 30, just to give some context. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, this is Judah speaking, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. And then 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. There was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. And then Joseph said, bring my family here. And what we need to know today about hearing God in our circumstances is that God speaks through circumstances to accomplish his purposes. In Joseph's case, it was to rescue his family from starvation and poverty. Pharaoh invited all of Joseph's family to settle in a place called Goshen. And there, over the course of 400 years, they grew into a nation in safety and security. And near the end of that, they were put into slavery. But Joseph was a means for them to be rescued. And in the Bible, where God uses circumstances to speak, there's no real pattern that develops as to how he does speak through circumstances. And if there is a pattern, it's often that it involves hardship and confusion and reflecting back. Because we get a picture of Joseph's story here. But Joseph didn't have the full picture right off the bat. You have the Israelites in the desert for 40 years as a consequence of disobedience, being hardened by God to take over the land God promised them. The whole period recorded in the Judges. If you read the Judges, it's just a rotation of God trying to speak to his people through circumstances. What we heard last week when Mark spoke on Josiah was a situation where God was using circumstances to speak to his people. The story of Job, who suffered so much, the loss of his family, the loss of everything he owned, the loss of his health. He was a man of God who was placed in a circumstance where God spoke in amazing ways. The early church went through an incredible growth and vibrant life right off the bat. We talked about that when we did our series in Acts. But then they began to be persecuted and scattered. Why? There's that question, what is God trying to teach me through this circumstance? It's a question that falls short of the bigger picture. A couple of other questions that we should start to ask is, what does God want to accomplish in this circumstance? And how does God want me to live through this circumstance? What is God trying to teach me in this circumstance? It falls short because the problem is often we only see the voice of God in hindsight, and sometimes way hindsight. Joseph didn't know this was going to happen the way it did. He didn't know he was going to run into his brothers while they worked their way through the food line. Maybe he didn't even know how he would react when he talked to his brothers. You know, sure he had dreams that they would bow down to him, but were those dreams reliable anymore? Then there they are in front of him, afraid for their lives. And the type of terror that is talked about here is the kind where, you know what, it's too late to run, and you're just waiting for the end. Then Joseph tells them to come close. And it wasn't a request, it was a command. And you know what, for me anyway, when my brother ever said, hey, come a little closer, you know what's going to happen. But how could they refuse? And then Joseph identifies himself. Yes, I'm the one that you sold, the one you betrayed. There's no excuse for what you did. But here's what's real. He says, don't be grieved, don't be sad. You know, buck up, little campers. What you did was wrong, but God has redeemed it. God has taken it back and changed it into something good. Joseph was saying, the purpose to save lives was way bigger than your intent to get rid of me. What was God saying? I used Joseph to do incredible things for you and to keep the promise I made to your great-grandfather Abraham. In Genesis 12, this was the promise that was made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Joseph was a continuation of that. Even when the father, Joseph's father, Jacob, passed away, the brothers started to get afraid again of Joseph, saying, you know what, he just waited to get revenge until Jacob was dead. So his brothers went to him and lied to him, which was a pattern in the family of Abraham. And they said, you know what? Our dad said, don't be mad at us. He said, continue to take care of your brothers. So you have to do it because dad said so. And in Genesis 50, verse 19, it records, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So what can we see about how God uses circumstances in the life of Joseph? One, he uses circumstances to affirm what is written in the Bible. The promise made to Abraham is what Joseph was there for. And we'll look at this over the weeks, but God primarily speaks to us through the Bible. And then he confirms it in other ways. And as we seek to know and understand what he is telling us, we'll start to see those ways through the Bible, through prayer, through church community, through dreams and visions, through the Holy Spirit. And they'll start to line up and we'll start to see how God is working. We started with circumstances first because circumstances are the most unreliable. They're important to look at and explore. But often we misinterpret our circumstances if we aren't looking at the Word of God, if we aren't in community. He uses circumstances to reveal his mission. You know, maybe at the start, Joseph didn't understand what God was doing. But by the time he saw his brothers, he had a different idea of what God had done in his life. How else does God use circumstances? He uses them to get our attention. Sometimes we need to be refocused in what we're doing. Sometimes we're doing things that are sinful, and God corrects us and says, you know what, you need to go in a different direction. And sometimes we think because of what we've done to shape our circumstances through sin or disobedience, that God isn't speaking, but he still does. Other times, like Joseph, no fault of his own, others impact our circumstances, but God still wants to speak into them, to get our attention, to remind them he is faithful. And does it still happen today? I would say it does. In this coming month in November is a time where we pray for the persecuted church. And in the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, it's a website that's run by folks in Canada who track persecutions around the world. They tell of a story that just happened the past couple of weeks in Syria. The Syrian Observatory for Human Rights reported that three Christians who were part of a larger group that are being held captive by ISIS, they were executed over the last couple of weeks. And the terrorists released a video showing that a doctor and two other Christians were killed for their faith. And a leader in Syria, he paid tribute to them by describing the doctor as a great man of God who took a risk by staying in his village to take care of his people and encourage them in the Lord. And we go, well, what is that circumstance telling us? How is God speaking? We don't know yet. But for all of the atrocities that are happening in Syria right now, you can be sure God wants to redeem them. And the story of that doctor isn't going to stay silent. God will do something with it. But it's sure hard to see right now what's going on. But one of the ways to understand how God is speaking to us through our circumstances is to focus on God and not just what we're going through. Because our circumstances don't dictate what we think God can or can't do. And it's easy for us to get wrapped up in what we're going through. And to think, if things are going good, then we must be doing all right with God. And if things are going bad, then we must be doing bad with God. But those aren't biblical concepts. Sometimes we go through hardship, and that's exactly what God has planned for us. And I'm not saying all hardship. Or whether what I should say is, some of it can be pretty horrible. We'll talk about that in a second. But when we put God first, when we seek His perspective and His understanding to make sense of our situations and circumstances, we begin to hear His voice pushing through the clutter. And if we don't seek Him, we start to make wrong assumptions about our circumstances. But God speaks through our circumstances to redeem them, to shape them into something beautiful. Because there are horrible circumstances that people go through. Rape, murder, abuse, unfaithfulness, the list goes on. And there are many circumstances, just like Joseph's, that are so shrouded in sin that there seems like there's no way God is in this. And to those of you who have suffered at the hands of others, I'm sorry. And I want to say that God's heart breaks for you. And He wants to redeem you and what you've gone through, to claim you as His own and begin a process of healing. Joseph, he displayed all the emotions, rage, sadness, hope, confusion, and probably many other emotions with his brothers. And being human, he probably, later on even, had moments where he's like, you know what, I want some payback. But there was a bigger event happening that God was speaking into, that God was redeeming the lives of his people, and he wants to do the same for us. And it doesn't excuse what's happened, but it can be changed by God into something beautiful. And God wants the same for us. What's he saying? Come, enter my story. Let me speak into your story with my perspective. Not ignoring it or burying it, but redeeming it and bringing healing and wholeness and a promise of something more. We don't have to waste our pain. There's a bigger event that God wants us to be part of. And I think what we can take away this week, how we can start to gain this perspective, is found in the words of Paul in Philippians 1:27. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Whatever happens. And that's what Joseph, that's how he lived. And so a step we can take this week is to live a life that assumes God will speak through your circumstances. How do we understand our circumstances? How do we hear God speak through them? This is for the rest of the series, where we'll look at the Bible, prayer, the Holy Spirit, dreams and visions, and community. But God is still speaking and still active in our circumstances. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that your voice breaks through the clutter of our lives and we can hear you speak. And God, I pray for all of us, the different circumstances that we go through, the horrible as well as the good, that you would give us a new hope, that you aren't sitting idly by, that you aren't looking over the sin, but you can take it and change it into something beautiful where your mission is accomplished and where people are saved, including ourselves. In your name, amen.